From the book of Exodus, chapter 24. And he said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord hath said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, All that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet as it were a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God, and he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. May God bless the reading of his holy and glorious word. Beloved, it's my prayer this morning as we gather under the word and gather at the Lord's table this morning that weak and trembling saints would be strengthened, would be assured of their place at the table. That night disciples would be drawn from the darkness into the glorious light and the liberty of the sons of God. That healthy, steady saints would continue to be fed and nourished in Jesus Christ. One of the reasons that we surely tremble when you are faced with coming to the Lord and to His table is the holiness of God. The holiness of God is a deterrent to sinners from coming into His presence without the proper mediation in Christ Jesus. But with the mediator, by faith in the mediator, Jesus Christ, we are called and even commanded into the presence of a holy God to come even with boldness because of the work of Christ. And so this morning we see the wonder of the gospel, don't we? The wonder of the gospel is this, that redeemed sinners, also called saints, holy ones, can dwell in the presence of a holy God. Have a holy God dwell in them by the Holy Spirit. and even eat with the holy God in His holy presence. This is the beauty and the glory of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our text teaches us this morning. That's what the Lord's Supper invites us to consider this morning. Our theme is this, that eating in the presence of the Holy One. Eating in the presence of the Holy One. First of all, we see the sprinkling. The children of Israel in this context have received the law of God in Exodus 20. God has spoken to them. They've been reminded of God's holy presence as the mountain trembled and shook and quaked with God's awesome presence. The cloud descended on the mount and there was thunder and lightning, a storm of holiness that was never experienced before. It was a terror-inducing sight, even from afar. So much so, the children of Israel had to build a fence around the mountain so that nothing could come to the point of touching the mountain, lest they be consumed. Such is the holiness of God. And the law reminded Israel of God's holiness as well, and what they were called to do in response to God delivering them from the land of Egypt, from bringing them from Egypt's bondage. And as Israel is reminded of God's holiness, they cry out for Moses to speak with them, lest they be consumed in Exodus 20. But Moses there reminds them that God is not there to consume them, but to test them, to see what is in their hearts. And as they gather before the mount, as God comes and makes covenant with Israel at the base of the mount, Moses is reading from the book of the covenant. He's reminding the Israelites of the holiness of God as he's reading that book of the covenant, detailing God's laws for Israel, as well as the promises for obedience and the consequences for disobedience. The holiness of God runs deeply through these few chapters. In these four verses of our text this morning, from Exodus 24, 8 through 11, we see the holiness and the majesty and the glory and the mercy of God on stunning display. But how could Israel exist? How can you and I stand in the presence of such a holy and a majestic God? We see the reason in verse 8, don't we? It's the blood. It's the blood of the covenant. And so as we deal with these verses, what we really have here is a real life demonstration of what takes place spiritually in communion. First of all, in the sprinkling of the blood, we notice that there is a mediator. Moses acts as the mediator between God and Israel on numerous occasions. Just as we read in Exodus 20, Israel asks for Moses to speak to them, lest they be consumed by God when God would speak with them. And as Moses acts as the mediator there and now here, he's pointing us to the greater mediator, Jesus Christ. What does a mediator do, children? A mediator is someone who stands between two people. On the one hand, he speaks for the one party, and on the other hand, he speaks on behalf of the other party. He acts as the go-between. Jesus is the mediator between sinful men, women, and children, and a holy and a righteous God. He speaks to us on behalf of God, and he speaks to God on behalf of us. And so we see here that our salvation is tied to this go-between, to the mediator, Jesus Christ. There is no life or hope outside of Christ. Moses is picturing this work of Christ as he stands here before the people in Exodus 24. Moses alone could approach the holiness of God in the mount. He alone could be drawn up into that cloud of darkness on the mount and not be consumed. In our text again, he acts as the mediator between God and the people by instructing them from the law. He's bringing God's word to them. He's teaching them as their prophet. He's acting as the priest, instructing for sacrifices to be made. Moses doesn't shed his own blood, but he takes the blood of the sacrifices of the animals. He sprinkles it upon the people and upon the altar. And so the role of Moses in these verses should not be passed over. While the focus is on the blood, there's a mediator who's sprinkling that blood. A mediator who orders that blood to be shed. And so Moses points us this morning to the mediator, Christ Jesus. He is the only one who can stand between us and a holy God. He does so by virtue of his blood shed upon the cross. He is the mediator of the new covenant. Moses was the mediator of the old. That's what the writer to the Hebrews tells us again and again. He is the one greater than Moses. He is the one better than Moses. He has done what Moses could only picture in these sacrifices and in the sprinkling of blood. It is to him and his blood of sprinkling that we come this morning for worship and communion. There is no other mediator by which we can approach God this morning, beloved, than by Jesus Christ alone. And so through Moses, we are brought to Jesus Christ, to the altar of Calvary, to the blood of sprinkling, the blood of the sacrifice. This is what he reminds us to do. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus provides the access into the presence of God by the blood of sprinkling as the mediator. So we come to the table professing that Christ alone is our hope for salvation before a holy God. This is illustrated in how Moses sprinkles the blood. He takes the blood of the burnt offering and the peace offerings offered in verse 5. He sprinkles that upon the children of Israel and upon the altar. And we need to understand what these sacrifices were all about. The burnt offering is that which made atonement for the sins of the people. Reconcile the people back to God, picturing that once for all burnt offering of Christ on the cross. Making atonement for the sins of his people. Once and for all, reconciles, that brings us back into a saving relationship with God. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Israel's hope and life was tied to this burnt offering as it pointed them to Christ. But then there was the peace offering. The peace offering was that offering from which the participant ate a portion, signifying fellowship and communion with God. So these two sacrifices were working together. The burnt offering, making atonement, reconciling a sinner to God. The peace offering was that offering that provided a meal, as it were, a meal of fellowship, bringing a sinner, a redeemed sinner, not just into reconciliation with God, but into restoration and full fellowship with God. And so the idea of sacrifice and atonement and fellowship with God lie at the heart of these sacrifices. And so it's no coincidence that Moses takes the blood of these sacrifices and sprinkles the people with that blood. And so we see the sprinkling of the blood on the people in the altar is pregnant with meaning. It's full of meaning. It tells us that the only way to stand before God, the only way to commune with God, is on the basis of the blood of the sacrifice of Christ. Moses here sprinkles the blood of the sacrifice on the altar. That altar which signified God's furniture in the tabernacle. This altar where the divine wrath was poured out. That's where the blood was sprinkled. Atoning, appeasing the wrath of God against the sins of the people. And so the blood is sprinkled on that altar, reminding the people that the wrath of God has been satisfied through the sacrifice. He sprinkles it upon the people, signifying that the people are now cleansed through the blood of the sacrifice. You see, it's through the blood that that God and the people are drawn together. The blood sprinkle on the altar, God appeased, God's wrath satisfied. The blood sprinkle on the people cleansed. All the barriers to communion are taken away, and the blood is central. God and sinners are reconciled and brought into fellowship. Doesn't this point us to the blood of the cross this morning, the blood of Christ? It points us to the beloved Savior, who's not only the mediator, but who's also the sacrifice for sin, whose blood was sprinkled on the altar of Calvary, appeasing and satisfying the wrath of God against the sins of His people, against your sin, child of God. But that same blood is sprinkled on you. It's cleansing you from your sin so that all the barriers to communion are taken away and you can fellowship with God. Amazing thought. Glorious thought. Liberating thought that it's the blood alone that can bring us into fellowship with God, into saving relationship with God. Access to the Holy One is through the blood alone. That blood has been shed once and for all and assures all those who are the Lord's this morning that they are welcome in the presence of a holy God. Notice how Moses describes the blood. It's the blood of the covenant. The covenant that God made with Israel is sealed in blood. What is significant about that blood as well is that if God would break the covenant, and we know that God could never break the covenant, but if He broke the covenant, His own blood would be upon Him. But the reality is that if Israel broke the covenant, their blood would be upon their heads. They would suffer the consequences of a broken covenant. But here that covenant is sealed with blood, reminding Israel and us this morning of the unfailing faithfulness of God, reconciling sinners to Himself. This is the blood of the old covenant. The blood of the sacrifices of bulls and of goats, which ultimately could not atone for the sins of the people, but always pointed them, always pushed them forward to view Christ before He ever came. It's this old covenant that Jesus comes and fulfills and fills out and fleshes out, if you will. He takes these same words as He breaks the bread and distributes the wine at the Last Supper with His disciples. Luke 22, verse 20, He says, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you." Essentially, Jesus is saying all the Old Testament sacrifices, all that blood has culminated in the one sacrifice for sin. In My blood, which is shed for you. So the blood in Exodus here points to the fulfillment in the blood of Christ, the blood which cleanses from sin, opens up access to the presence of a holy God for us to come and commune with Him in Jesus Christ. And so as you come this morning, as the invitation goes out, let your focus be, beloved, on nothing else but the blood. Not my sin, but the blood which covers that sin. The blood which has satisfied for the wrath of God against all my sin. It's the blood which gives me access into the presence of God, and so I come on the basis of that blood. Don't come on anything less. And don't come on anything more in the blood of the covenant. This is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you. And so there's the sprinkling of the blood on the people. But then we continue to read of how Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 elders of Israel are commanded to go up into the presence of God. And our second thought is the sight. What happens next in this narrative defies human comprehension. So these men climb up the mountain. As they went up the mountain, we read this statement. And they saw the God of Israel. Let that sink in for a moment. They saw the God of Israel. 74 men on that mountain receive a sight of God. They witnessed God's self-revelation in a way that they had never witnessed it before. The Holy One was pleased to draw back the veil for a moment so that Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders could behold Him in His glory, in His beauty, in His holiness. They could see God. The covenant had been ratified in blood. The people had been sprinkled in blood, and now they see God. The divine presence revealed to sinful men. God comes down and He shows Himself to these men. It's on the basis, remember, of the blood that they see God. And what did they see? Describe for us in verse 10. They saw the God of Israel, and it tells us something about what they saw, though we stretch for words to describe it. Even Moses stretches for words to describe what he had seen on that day. They saw the God of their fathers. They saw the God of Israel. They saw the God of the covenant, a God of fellowship and communion, a God of infinite holiness, a God of glory. They saw the God of faithfulness to His promises. They saw the true God in distinction from the gods of the nations surrounding them. They saw the true God of Israel, the only God. They saw the God who keeps His word. They saw the God of grace. All of this describes the God of Israel. But there was more, wasn't there? And there was under His feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, as it were, the body of heaven in His clearness. They saw something under His feet. A flawless sheet of ice blue glass. What does this mean? It means that they were on a plain in which they saw the holiness, they saw the throne of God, they saw the feet of God on which He rested. We don't know exactly what this sapphire sheet of ice or whatever it is, paved pavement. We don't know exactly what it is, but we know that it's something that God had set His feet on that signifies His holiness, His purity, His glory, a royal blue on which His throne rests. When compared with the vision of Ezekiel, the sight of God is remarkably similar. Both Moses and Ezekiel saw something that was sapphire blue. Ezekiel explains this as seeing the throne of God as the appearance of a sapphire stone in Ezekiel 1:26. Ezekiel's vision helps us to more fully understand what Moses and the elders saw here as a vision of the pre-incarnate Christ. Some translations take this verse and say there was under His feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, like the body of heaven in its clarity. So on a clear blue day, you'll see the clear blue sky. And that's what they say is taking place here in this verse. The Authorized Version has it this way. There was under His feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and, as it were, the body of heaven in His clearness. Does the body of heaven refer to the pre-incarnate Christ? We can't say for sure. But if we take that with Ezekiel's vision, we can certainly understand that this is a vision of the pre-incarnate Christ that Moses and these men saw. We can safely assume they saw something very similar to what Ezekiel saw. The Holy God revealed Himself in the pre-incarnate Christ. It's the body of heaven, as it were. The likeness of a man as Ezekiel saw it in his vision in Ezekiel 1. So there's not much detail here as to what they saw. But what they saw was enough to convince them that God was there. One commentator offers this explanation as to why Moses was unable to explain more fully what he saw. He asks this question. He says, why doesn't the Bible say more about what God looked like? And he says this, maybe because the elders never looked much higher than the bottom of God's feet. They seem to have become most intimately acquainted with the floor, which suggests that they fell on their faces to worship. They took one look at God and immediately lowered their gaze. What they saw was something beyond the ordinary. What they saw was something divine and holy and majestic and glorious that defies human description. They saw God and they lived to tell about it. They saw something of the holiness of God, the beauty of God, the glory of God, something of the pre-incarnate Christ. Maybe you're saying, well, I wish I could see something of that today. That would certainly clarify things for me. It would crystallize my understanding of who God is and an understanding of my salvation. That would clear all my doubts away. Well, Scripture responds that we can see something similar. By faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can see God. God has fully revealed Himself in the Scriptures so that we know more of God than Moses and these elders. They saw God. But we have the full revelation of God. What does the Apostle Peter say in his epistle? What Peter, James, and John experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration pales in comparison to the revelation that we have today, deposited right here in the Word of God, where we can see God in His beauty, in His glory, in His holiness, in His redeeming and loving work in His people. We have a more sure word of prophecy than what Peter and James saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. We have a more sure word of prophecy by deduction than what Moses and Nadab and Abihu and Aaron and the 70 elders saw on the Mount Sinai that day. We can see God in the face of Jesus Christ. This morning, John 1:14 states it this way, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth, you want to see a holy God. Come and gaze upon Christ this morning by faith. In the gospel and in the supper, we see Christ gloriously displayed, not pre-incarnate, but incarnate. As we gaze upon Him in the Word and in the gospel, we see the very glory of God that Moses and the elders saw that day. We can see the character of the Holy One beaming from the person and the work of Christ. When we see Christ by faith, we see God, because Christ is God. When we come to communion this morning focused on Christ, we see something of the holiness, of the glory, and the faithfulness, and the kindness, and the love, and the grace of God. Christ is the Godhead, veiled in flesh. The incarnate, the enfleshed deity, through whom we can see God this morning. In the supper this morning, we see the Holy One, whom Moses saw, whom Ezekiel saw, whom every believer sees by faith. Beloved, it is through Christ this morning, the mediator, that we not only draw near to God, but that we can see God. The That's the amazing truth of the gospel this morning. We too can see God, be drawn into His presence, and see Him, gaze upon Him, and eat with a holy God this morning. As He invites us to fellowship and communion, to sup with Him. And that's our third thought as we consider that at the table this morning, the supping with God. After the reading of the form, and as the table is prepared, we'll sing 187 verses 1 through 3. We'll first read the form. You can find that on page 137. In the back of the Psalter, we'll begin at the top of the second column there. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord has instituted His supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of Him. Now after this manner are we to remember Him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that He assumed our flesh and blood, that He bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of His incarnation to the end of His life upon earth, that He has fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of Him the bloody sweat in the garden, where He was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that He afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that He was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. Yea, that He suffered His blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that He might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon Himself the curse due to us, that He might fill us with His blessings, and has humbled Himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when He cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of Him, and finally confirmed with His death and shedding of His blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when He said, "It is finished." That we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in His last supper took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner, also after supper, He took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, ye shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you. That whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that He directs our faith and trust to His perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein He has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by His death He has taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening Spirit, that we, by the same who dwells in Christ as in the head and in us as His members, might have true communion with Him, and be made partakers of all His blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we, by this same Spirit, may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle saith, "For we, being many, are one body, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries, being pressed together, one wine floweth and mixeth itself together. So shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body through brotherly love for Christ's sake. Our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed, towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God, and with true faith implore His grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech Thee, that Thou will be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with His true body and blood, yea, with Him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, that we may no longer live in our sins, but He in us, and we in Him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but Thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as Thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also Thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where He will make our mortal bodies like unto His most glorious body, and take us unto Him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper and the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may be now fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts to the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Jesus Christ is our advocate at the right hand of His heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost, with His body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of Him. The sprinkling of the blood, the sight of God, speak not only of the possibility of communion, but speak of the reality of communing with a holy God. This morning He spreads a feast for us, and He bids us come, and He says, all things are now ready. As you come forward this morning, we ask that you give opportunity to the elderly and those who need extra time getting to the table to come first. Holy Father, Holy Son, and Holy Spirit. It's almost too much for us to consider that we are seated in the presence of the Holy One. Thou hast sprinkled Thy blood upon us. Thou hast given us a sight of Thyself in Jesus Christ. And now invite us as friends and fellows the sons and daughters to sit at thy table and to sup with thee. Thou hast not lifted up thy hand against us, but extended a hand of mercy and loving kindness to draw us and to bring us here. So feed us with thyself. Strengthen us, we pray, that we go forth from this place encouraged, strengthened, ready to live in new obedience and to speak to others of what we have seen, of what we have heard, and of what we have tasted. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Christ tells us, take, eat, and do this in remembrance of me. As Moses and the elders gathered on that mountain to eat with God, we don't read that they took food with them. But we can be assured that God Himself fed them. And so this morning we don't take any of our own food. We take the food that God has supplied for us in Christ Jesus. He is the bread of heaven. The cup of blessing which we bless and for which we give thanks is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink, and do this in remembrance of Christ. If the sight of God was amazing to Moses and the elders, what is even more amazing is that Moses and these men lived to tell about it. God told Moses in Exodus 33, verse 20, that no man would see God and live. Yet here God shows himself. They saw God. He allows himself to be seen by Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and these 70 elders. Indeed, in verse 11, we read this amazing statement, upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. It's a reference to the hand of God's judgment. If anyone would see him, he would lay his hand on them and they would be killed instantly. But it's the mercy of God. The message to us this morning, to those who see him by faith, trembling because of God's holiness and our sin, and yet God does not lay his hand upon us in judgment. But he extends his hand of mercy, doesn't he? He draws us so that we see him, that we can eat with him. The hand of fellowship and acceptance through Christ Jesus. The blood sprinkled upon these elders served to protect them in the presence of God, allowed them to see God and allowed them to fellowship with God. He lifted not his hand upon them. And so we sit here, that same statement unfurled over us. He lifted not his hand against us for the sake of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, preserved from the wrath of God, brought into the experience of the love and fellowship of a holy God, a God of mercy, will not lift up his hand of judgment against those who commune with him. And so he bids us come, come, trembling one. Come, the one who is in awe of this holy God. Come, needy one, into the presence of a holy God, assured that he is a God of infinite mercy, even as He's a God of infinite holiness, being reminded that He can be a God of mercy because of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not lift up His hand of judgment against those who are sheltered under the blood. Come and eat in the presence of the Holy One. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. He commands us to take, to eat, and to do this in remembrance of Him. As they saw God, fully expecting His judgment, but receiving mercy, makes you wonder what went through the minds of these men. But it was the blood, and only the blood, that protected them. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, eat, and do this in remembrance of the One who has loved us so much that He gave His own blood, His blood for our uncleanness, so that we can sit and eat with a holy God. We read again in verse 11 that they saw God, reaffirming that indeed they did see God. It was no illusion. It's not only a summary, but an emphasizing that God allowed Himself to be seen. So often we think that God is a hidden God. We live as functional atheists. We go through daily life thinking that God is not there. But here we see that God is not a hidden God. Jesus is not a hidden Savior. He reveals Himself so that we can see Him with the eye of faith, that we can taste and see that God is good this morning. He reveals Himself on the basis of the shed blood on Calvary. He speaks to us. He feeds the senses. He will not consume, but He will commune. You and I are given a sight of God in the supper this morning. Are we looking at Him? Are we beholding His love, His holiness, His grace, His kindness, His commitment, His faithfulness, His Son? The bread and the wine, simple things of life, point us to the most profound spiritual realities, His blood and His body, broken. We don't need images to help us to understand who God is. We have the full revelation of God, and we have the elements of the table, telling us of the Savior's love who died and sets us free. He gives us these things and He says, do this in remembrance of Me. Look at Me and continue looking at Me. Dwell in My presence. Just as Moses and the elders did, so we can and must dwell in the presence of God in Christ at the table this morning. Here it is that we really see God, just like the elders. May we continue seeing Him day by day. God does not hide Himself. Christ does not hide Himself. And He is here this morning for needy sinners who cannot live without Him. Still a half dozen seats if there are those who wish to confess their need of this holy God, and this beautiful Savior. Is there yet any of the house of Saul to whom the king must show kindness for the sake of Jonathan? If not, then we will close this table and not open another. Let's pray. Lord, thou art holy in all thy ways. There is none like thee, to whom we can approach in the blood of Christ, through the great mediator who has given himself for sinners such as we are. Lord, we pray that thou wilt assure us once more of the blood that was shed on our behalf at Calvary. May we continue under that blood, knowing that that blood is durable, holding us underneath it, but also knowing that that wrath against sin will not penetrate the covering of that blood, for the blood has taken it away and removed the handwriting of the sins that was against us. And so, Lord, we thank thee. We are humbled and joyful all at the same time, that thou hast done these things for us, sprinkling us, showing us who thou art, and supping with us this morning. Who is a God like unto thee? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat and do this in remembrance of me, of Christ. The cup of blessing which we bless and for which we give thanks is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink in remembrance of Christ. God did not lay his hand upon them. They saw God, and they ate with God. You can only imagine what that must have been like. But we can already have a taste of that now. They drank and ate. It was a covenant meal. That's what we're having here. Very similar. The covenant sealed in blood opened the way of fellowship. Everything hinges on the blood of the covenant for these men and for us. They commemorated joyfully what God had done for them in the covenant in redeeming them, for revealing himself to them that day on the mountain. They lingered in the presence of God. They communed and they ate with God. They had fellowship with God. That's the point. It's not to reconstruct what went on here, but it's to understand in our own hearts and our own lives to have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what we have here by the grace of God this morning. Fellowship with God through Christ Jesus. We're invited to linger in the presence of the Holy One, to eat and drink with him at the table and beyond. Because of the blood this morning, you and I are enabled to fellowship with God. There's no other way to fellowship with God than through Christ Jesus, because it's Christ Jesus and his blood that stands between us and a holy God. To one day when we will put off this mortality and put on immortality, and we will see God for ourselves. That's what Job professed, didn't he, in the midst of intense suffering. I know that my Redeemer lives and I will see him on the last day. And so what we have here in Exodus, what we have here this morning, as great as these things are, the sight of God, the meal with God, the sprinkling of the blood, this is only a foretaste of what is to come. There's something better coming yet. the covenant meal this morning creates in us a longing to be with God, to be with Christ, face to face with our Redeemer, with our Lord. Does the Lord's Supper do that for you this morning? Longing to be forever in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ, without sin, without any interference whatsoever. It's the blood that's going to get you there. Are you longing to be with Christ? This is a preview of what is coming. The Lord's Supper is a preview of what is coming. Revelation 19 pictures what is to come, and we live with that sense of anticipation for the scene of the marriage supper of the Lamb to become reality. This is still a shadow, a picture of the reality that is approaching. For Mark Stauchestek, that reality is very close. His hospital bed, he wanted to be in church. Time after time, this was his one desire, to be in the house of God, to hear the voice of God, to be with the people of God. What will it be like for him? A few hours or days? Does that spur us on to long for full and eternal communion with the Holy One? May God strengthen us this morning to look forward, to look ahead, until this picture becomes reality. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth, forevermore. Amen. Let us give thanks. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast of thy infinite mercy given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal. That thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son Jesus Christ should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.